everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. As has been pointed out many, many times, and rightfully so, the subverting of the authority and trustworthiness of the Word of God is in Satan's best interests. And to this end, he no doubt labors constantly through human instruments, some acting out of the exact same motives as the scripture-hating devil himself. And here, I would include the papacy. And then, of course, there are others who act out of arrogance or ignorance, or in some cases, they're motivated by pragmatic ambition and or financial profit. But whatever the motive, it's certain the assault upon the authority and the trustworthiness of the scriptures relentlessly continues to this very day. When Satan asks that question of Eve concerning the word of God, yea, hath God said, he was casting doubt upon the authority of the word of God, and likewise the trustworthiness, adding, ye shall not surely die. Now, by the authority of the scriptures, I mean that faithful Christians hold and rightly hold the scriptures to be our supreme authority, because the scriptures are the very words of God, and because we believe every word in the original Hebrew Masoretic text and the traditional Greek text as represented in the Textus Receptus, every word is inspired of the Holy Spirit and inerrantly preserved by Him. And we have the word of God accurately and faithfully translated by formal equivalents from the Hebrew and Greek, carried over into English in our authorized or King James Bible. Now, we believe in and unapologetically hold to the divine authorship and inspiration of the Word of God. Those who prattle on about this tiny handful of manuscripts from an obviously corrupted body of Greek texts, with the two main manuscripts connected to the Vatican, and even greatly disagreeing with each other, those who laud those Greek manuscripts as represented in the critical Greek text, those who hold these to be somehow better and that critical Greek text better than the Textus Receptus, they're dead wrong. And they're undermining the essential doctrines of inspiration and preservation. Such subvert and undermine then the authority and the trustworthiness of the Word of God in the minds of many. Of course, the vast majority of modern translations of the Bible are also translated by the wrong methods, by dynamic equivalents, more or less, and even free paraphrase. Now, in the English language, the Masoretic Hebrew text and the Textus Receptus have been faithfully and accurately translated into the authorized or King James Bible, which is the last, best, and most excellent of the English Reformation translations, beginning with Tyndale's and including the Geneva Bible. Now, very central to what I'm going to be talking about today, all of these Reformation translations were from the Masoretic Hebrew and from the traditional Greek text represented in the Textus Receptus, the received text. Well, today I want to alert you to one of the latest efforts to stir up great doubt concerning the authority and the trustworthiness of the Word of God, specifically in the English Bible, which came out of the Reformation, and even as we have it in the King James Bible. And after I share a bit on that effort, then I do want to add some perspective on it. What I'm first going to share about is a pathetic lie. I don't know how else to label it. A pathetic lie packaged as a film. Pathetic, yes, but no doubt this film will do its dirty work in the hearts of plenty of false converts as well as uneducated evangelicals. That is, uneducated or wrongly educated concerning Bible translations and translation itself, and this thanks to unfaithful ministers. Now, the film in question is titled Let the Lion Roar, and I'm just going to read from a short article in the Christian Post, and again, this is no endorsement of that publication as being doctrinally sound, but I'm going to read from this article. as reading to discerning Christian brethren who don't need anyone, including me, to point out all the absolute nonsense which is being peddled as truth by the makers of Let the Lion Roar. Now, I may comment here and there briefly, but that's about it. So here's this article. I'll just jump right into the body of it. Let the Lion Roar, a documentary that's available on Blu-ray and DVD, explores what it calls, quote, a great deception, unquote, in the church, caused by the Protestant reformers who allegedly rewrote the Bible to make it anti-Semitic. Actor Kevin Sorbo, known most recently for portraying the antagonistic atheist Professor Radisson in the Christian film God's Not Dead, plays John Calvin in Let the Lion Roar, and he recently discussed the controversy with the Christian Post. The whole idea of the documentary is really to let people know that the Bible went through a lot of transformation, Sorbo told CP. The transformation he describes allegedly occurred during the Protestant Reformation when the scriptures were being translated from Latin to English by many of the reformers. And we need to stop right here. I'm sure you know this, but John Wycliffe in the 14th century translated the Bible into English from the Latin. That's all he had. But the Reformation Bibles were translated from the Hebrew and the Greek, not from that handful of corrupted manuscripts, speaking of Greek, which I mentioned earlier, and not from the Latin Vulgate. But let's go on. I knew, picking up in the article, who John Calvin and Martin Luther were. I grew up in a Lutheran church, he said. I didn't realize that they were big anti-Semites. I studied more about them, and sure enough, with as many wonderful things as they did for the church in that period in Europe, they really did not like the Jewish people. Sorbo said the movie illustrates how some of these reformers replace words in order to better fit their own agendas, which at times were anti-Jewish or anti-Israel. Now, this, of course, is demonstrably and grossly false. And by the way, Martin Luther translated the Bible into German, not English. And the only English Bible John Calvin may have had influence on is the Geneva Bible. And that man, John Calvin, who so reverenced the Word of God and the God of the Word, most certainly was not part of any corrupting of the Bible. Now, you no doubt noted that this man, Sorbo, representing the producers of this film and a main actor in it, spoke of the reformers as being anti-Jewish or anti-Israel. And so he makes these synonyms. And in truth, this man is apparently an extreme futurist, and like others of his persuasion, calls all brethren who are not futurists anti-Israel, which we are not. And then he also makes that synonymous with being anti-Jewish, which is a terrible charge. Now, going on, they replaced a lot of things dealing with God and what he called the chosen land in Israel and the Jews, he added. They rewrote parts of the book, just getting rid of that and replacing those terms with the word church. Now, this is laughably false, but again, it's no laughing matter. But again, at the bottom of this is a very intense animosity against historicism and a right understanding of the covenants and the church. Going on, the documentary deals with the evolution of the Bible from the time of the birth of Jesus and attempts to, quote, get the Bible on track to where it should be, unquote, according to Sorbo and the creators of the film. Well, there's no arrogance displayed there. Supposedly, we've had no accurate English Bible ever, since the English Bible was born out of the Reformation and the reformers perverted it. There was a conspiracy, and they did what this man in the film even more so says they did, we're supposed to believe. But now these little men are going to set the record straight, and they're going to get the Bible back on track. And wait till you hear some of the trailer, the audio from a trailer for this movie. But we would say to these people what Job said to his erstwhile friends, Job 12 and the verses 2, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But let's listen to that promotion for this movie, Let the Lion Roar. I'm going to split this into three parts. Here is part one.
Almost 2,000 years, an evil deception has been sustained by key church leaders. This insidious conspiracy has stolen the church's identity. It has withheld the church's destiny. It has blinded millions. Until now.
All right, you heard it. Evil deception, insidious conspiracy, stolen the church's identity, withheld the church's destiny. This film is the evil deception. It's nothing less than an insidious conspiracy against the Word of God. Now, at this point in the video, the music continues on, dramatic music, with various scenes, many with the John Calvin of the movie, who does not represent the true John Calvin, of course. And then one by one, one after another, the following statements come up on the screen over the various scenes. And remember, this is declared not with regard to popery in the Bible, but with regard to supposedly the reformers in the Bible, specifically the English Bible. Here it is. Here's what keeps coming up. These different sayings come up. The truth was hidden. The truth was banned. The truth was rewritten. The truth was suppressed. Now let's go back to the audio. We'll pick up on this promotional trailer, the audio part of it, for Let the Lion Roar. Here we go with where the sound comes back up on it. Let's play this.
When this deception is broken, the church will arise in its full glory. When this deception is annihilated, the church will be one. When this deception is rescinded, the church will finally operate in its complete power. All of this will take place once the ancient conspiracy is fully revealed.
Well, nothing arrogant there, nothing that smacks of false prophecy or anything like that. Now, next, as the music continues, it goes to just music again, and there's various scenes from the movie flashed on the screen. The following statements come up over those scenes. Again, one statement at a time, one by one, one replacing what went before it. For the first time in history, that comes up first. Then, the truth unveiled. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, prepare yourself for the dawning of a new era. Now, we're going to go to the final audio segment of the promotion of Let the Lion Roar. It's short, but listen well. You'll hear a voice whispering over and over, escape the great deception. Escape the great deception. If it sounds a bit like a hissing whisper, well, there's no doubt that the devil is fully supportive and involved in the making of this film by human instrumentality. Let's play that last part of Let the Lion Roar, the trailer for it.
Discover the truth.
Escape the great deception.
Escape the great deception.
Escape the great deception.
Well, what can I say? What do I need to say to those who are spiritual men and women, discerning truth from error and deception, righteousness from wickedness? The Apostle Paul reminds the Lord's people to have their guard up when it comes to the craft and deceptions of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2, the verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I would think that any Christian with any discernment and understanding of the history of the true church, including the Reformation and the Reformers, would immediately come to the conclusion that the film Let the Lion Roar is nothing but a device of the devil. Regardless of any sincere motives involved by the producers and actors, if there are sincere motives, people who are at the very least woefully ignorant of even the basic facts regarding the history of the English Bible and the Reformation, and at worst, they are apostates who hate the true Word of God. But I fear there is among many evangelicals who may be sound as to what they profess to be their doctrine, Nevertheless, there is a growing willful ignorance of some of the devices of the devil, including in this relentless campaign against the Bible, especially when Satan is using ministers of great reputation for faithfulness and sound doctrine, even men who are held to be of the same stuff as the Reformers and the Puritans. And so what has happened to the right of private judgment, which the Reformers rediscovered and taught, the right and duty of every Christian to humbly, reverently, sincerely search the Scriptures, ask questions when they have them, and make a right judgment based on a right knowledge of the Word of God, carefully and fully comparing spiritual things with spiritual concerning the teaching, practice, and authority of ministers and elders? You heard what I said. I said Christians should be humble about this. They should be reverent. They should be sincere. They should, with regard to their minister elders, they should ask questions, politely ask questions if something comes up in their mind. But what's all this blind following after men? All of this being respecters of persons? What happened to sola scriptura anyway? While we live in spiritually dangerous, deceptive times, our topic is specifically the assault upon the authority and trustworthiness of the Scriptures. The film Let the Lion Roar provoked me to sound a warning concerning its assault on the Word of God, and it is an obvious frontal assault based on lies and distortions. But in the face of the outrageous and glaring, almost ridiculously false, we must take care not to turn a blind eye to, let alone take part in, the undermining of the authority and trustworthiness of the Scriptures by learned, well-trained, well-respected, highly influential Reformed ministers with large followings. One such man is Pastor John MacArthur. Of course, Pastor MacArthur preaches from a modern Bible translation, and his Grace to You Ministries markets the NAS, the NKJV, the ESV. Now that would be bad enough. Talk about undermining the authority and the trustworthiness of the Scriptures in the minds of millions. But I want to go back to this conspiracy claim you heard earlier from the producers of Let the Lion Roar. The producers of that film are not the only ones to be claiming to have uncovered a centuries-long conspiracy to distort the truth of God in the English Bible, including the King James Bible. Certainly, the modern English translations are perverted and distorted. But Pastor John MacArthur also insists that there was apparently a very widespread conspiracy to pervert in a particular way all of the English translations, including the King James Bible. This is the claim he makes in a book he brought out in 2010 titled Slave, and he makes the same claim in a video promotion of that book. Now, the issue is the translation of the Greek noun doulos. John MacArthur insists doulos should always be translated slave, never servant. The King James translators, of course, thought otherwise. Now, for what it's worth, and it's not worth, I suppose, much, but I personally think the godly, learned, reverent men who translated the King James Bible were right. They were right in the translating of doulos. And certainly the Lord has put his blessings on that translation, the King James Bible, in that it's borne so much fruit, including in so many revivals. But we'll not go further into that issue here other than to say John MacArthur believes otherwise. In other words, he's saying that the truth has been covered up in the King James Bible by a mistranslation of doulos in many cases, and that it's all part of a grand conspiracy. Well, let's listen to the opening, just the opening part of John MacArthur's Slave promotion. It's a flashy video promotion, but let's listen to some of the audio. Let's play that right now.
Exploring the New Testament, I uncovered a distortion of truth when it came to the word doulos. Doulos means slave. When I began to unfold the 150 times that word is used, I realized that my understanding of the New Testament had exploded in a whole new way. The book Slave is about the hidden word that unlocks the believer's identity. Virtually all English translations ignore the fact that doulos only means slave and translated servant. There had been a conspiracy to cover up a truth that is so essential to the New Testament that without it, we misunderstand our relationship to Jesus Christ.
Now, was not that breathtakingly arrogant? Am I overstating that? I don't think so. And was it not very much conducive to undermining the authority and trustworthiness of the Word of God, at least as translated in our King James Bible? And so for several hundred years, up until 2010, the English-speaking church was deprived of an essential truth in their English Bible. And are you not grateful that John MacArthur has arrived on the scene and uncovered that centuries-old conspiracy which has hidden such essential truth? Now, as we speak of the assault, the constant undermining of the scriptures, of their authority, of their trustworthiness, quite frankly, of their divine inspiration and preservation, and this by men widely trusted as faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to just set before you one more example of this very thing, again with regard to John MacArthur. Here I would point you to John MacArthur's message, The Fitting End to Mark's Gospel, which is posted on the Grace to You website. And by fitting end, MacArthur means at verse 8 in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, deleting verses 9 through 20, which of course are not contained in the corrupted Greek text, but they are most certainly in the faithful and inspired Greek text that we have then in the Textus Receptus. Now, I went through the arguments made in that message with our church and pointed out how obviously wrong John MacArthur is in this teaching. If you'd like to learn more in that regard, I would direct you not to myself or that message, but to the Trinitarian Bible Society. They're the ones to go to at www.tbsbibles.org. I'm not going to spend much time on this other than to give you one quote from the message, The Fitting End to Mark's Gospel, and then also play one quote from the actual sermon. Now, here's the first quote from John MacArthur. Now, if you happen to have a King James Bible or a New King James Bible, you will find verses 9 to 20 in the regular flow of text without brackets because the King James and the New King James are based on a medieval text. And, of course, that's a little play on words there, medieval text. He's trying to stress that you can't trust the Greek text. And it's not really a correct representation of, I say, the traditional Greek text. And I would also say that the New King James is not entirely based on the traditional Greek text. But we go on. He says a medieval text based on later texts. You see, he's sowing all sorts of confusion and doubt in the minds of his listeners there. We're not going to go into all those issues right now. We're just going to continue to read. I assume that the great majority of you are up on these very issues. Let me go on. However, since that time, we have discovered the earlier text. So all the later translations, NAS, NAS Update, ESV, NIV, et cetera, are all based on the more ancient texts. That's why if you have any of those, it's bracketed because the earlier texts omitted it. Well, this is the same old argument in favor of the corrupted critical Greek text. We're supposed to believe that for centuries the Lord's people did not have a trustworthy Bible, but then that handful of corrupted Greek manuscripts were resorted to, which had been rejected, of course, because they were corrupted. And now suddenly, we live in the age of enlightenment, thanks to Westcott and Hort and the United Bible Society et al. But let's play just one short audio excerpt from this sermon, the same sermon in which Pastor MacArthur declares that the last 12 verses of the Gospel of Mark are a, quote, bad ending, unquote. And he says he likes Mark's actual ending, which he claims, against evidence and truth, to be with verse 8, not verse 20. Let's play the excerpt.
So what have we got here? We've got a patchwork collage. that some early folks felt needed to be thrown together, all of which is scriptural, with the exception of the kind of bizarre stuff about signs, in an attempt to help Mark get a better ending. Frankly, I think it's a bad ending. We have all that information. It's all kind of disjointed here, and I like Mark's ending.
What can I say? What troubling times we live in. What deception and confusion reign. Now put this next item in the context of what you've just heard concerning John MacArthur and Bible translations, everything I just shared. This October 27th, Dr. MacArthur is joining with another new Calvinist minister who likewise uses a modern Bible translation, and they're putting on a workshop titled, believe it or not, Or what do they say? What's the hip thing or modern thing to say? Wait for it. Anyway, here's the title of the workshop. Inerrancy and the Church with John MacArthur and Mark Deaver. Now, how does that work? Ministers who undermine the inerrancy of the Word of God preach on the inerrancy of the Word of God. But listen to at least part of a promo. We won't read the whole thing for that workshop. It's written by Mark Deaver. Friend, the doctrine of inerrancy is important. This is especially true for local churches and those who shepherd them. Without a deep commitment to inerrancy in the pulpit, it's difficult to imagine a church being truly and meaningfully centered on the Word of God. Pastors, then, must understand and uphold inerrancy in order to effectively equip their members for the work of the ministry. To that end, and on behalf of Master Seminary and Nine Marks, and this would be one of Deaver's ministries, I invite you to a one-day workshop, Inerrancy and the Church with John MacArthur and Mark Deaver, on October 27th in Springfield, Virginia. We hope you'll come and consider the importance of inerrancy for the life and doctrine of the church. Well, as I said, what deceptive and confusing times we live in. Now, once the authority and the trustworthiness of the Word of God has been undermined, the dike of compromise and corruption, of error and deception, has burst. It's a grievous thing for some of us to behold so many of the Lord's people running after ministers who are playing a part, some greater, some lesser, but all playing a part in undermining the Word of God and eroding in the minds of men and women and young people the authority of the Scriptures, even the inspiration and preservation of the Scriptures by the Spirit of God, the author of the Scriptures. Now, certainly Dr. Joel Beakey is one who's doing just that. And I don't say such a thing out of any motive other than a conviction of duty, the duty of a shepherd to do his part to contend for the authority of the Word of God and to guard the Lord's blood-bought flock. I say it, the things I have to say here, with sadness, given the great gifts and learning of Dr. Beakey. Now, I want to first read to you an excerpt from an article I wrote and sent out in April of this year. Remember April. And then I'll add some very relevant information after that. And yes, I know, when I speak of the things I'm going to speak of, it greatly offends many ministers and people, and we've been on the receiving end of their anger. But did not the Apostle Paul set a standard for ministers when he declared in Galatians 1, chapter 1, the verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Well, we're going to jump into this article. We won't read the whole thing. You can find it at our church website at www.pccmonroe.net. But let's jump in here. Reverend Ivan Foster and I have done what we could over the past almost 2 years, at that time, 2 years, to sound a warning concerning the ministry practices of Dr. Beakey, including, but certainly far from limited, to the corrupt ministers and teachers his RHB promotes. And then we give a link to our website where we have a number of articles and so on and so forth. Of course, a great many of those unsound, unfaithful teachers use modern Bible translations, including in their books, which are merchandised by RHB to the body of Christ. This is bad enough in itself, but neither Mr. Foster nor I have thought that Dr. Beakey's RHB would boldly sell to the Lord's blood-bought people a modern Bible translation. It turns out we were wrong. RHB has been selling the corrupt ESV Bible, in fact, two different editions of the ESV. Of course, then we have a link to that. Apparently, the ESVs at RHB are not selling too briskly because they're currently on sale at a reduced price. I suppose some supporter of Dr. Beakey may well seize on this as a sign of his faithfulness. After all, perhaps RHB is liquidating their stock of the ESV. Believe me, reading from this article, in the past couple of years, Mr. Foster and I have heard it all. At this point, no irrational scripture-denying excuse in defense of Dr. Beakey's unfaithfulness in ministry or no personal insult hurled our way would surprise us. But why has RHB been selling the ESV in the first place? And if Pastor Beakey has been convinced he was in error to provide ESV Bibles to members of the body of Christ, true repentance would be to destroy the stock which RHB has on hand, not make it more attractive at a reduced price. And by the way, as you'll hear, these Bibles are still selling at RHB. I wrote this back in April. They're still there. And going on this article, and as long as I'm on this issue of RHB and corrupt Bible translations, there are two other RHB offerings I may as well mention. For $60, Christians can purchase the Epistle of James, the New International Greek Testament Commentary. Link is there. The RHB promotion of this book states that it is part of a series based on the UBS Greek New Testament. You heard it. UBS, United Bible Society, says UBS here in the article stands for United Bible Societies, which briefly put is deeply ecumenical and deeply involved in the corruption of the Word of God. The UBS Greek New Testament is the corrupt critical Greek text, not the Textus Receptus, which is the Greek text the Lord gave and has preserved inerrant. Going on in the article, Peter Davids, the author of the book RHB is offering, is an ordained minister and currently a visiting professor of Christianity at Houston Baptist University. Among Dr. Davids' accomplishments, as described on the HBU website, that's the Houston Baptist University website, are he has also been part of several Bible translation projects, including the New Living Translation, The Voice, and the Common English Bible. We have a link there. This is not a man or a book or a series or a Greek New Testament or a Bible society that should be in any way promoted to Christians for their growth in spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Quite the contrary. Yet Dr. Beakey, through his RHB, is doing just that. The next RHB offering I would make mention of is the New American Commentary, Judges Ruth, by Daniel L. Block. We have a link there. This book is a, quote, a commentary based on the New International Version, unquote, which has, quote, the NIV text printed in the body of the commentary, unquote. We're reading from the promo from Reformed Heritage Books, and, quote, genuinely focuses on what the text says, unquote. I would not think it is necessary to comment on what an unfaithful and dangerous thing it is for RHB to promote and sell this book to the body of Christ. Nevertheless, the RHB promotion of it declares pastors and Bible teachers will be grateful for this resource for years to come. Are we supposed to be grateful to Dr. Beakey and RHB then that ministers and teachers of the Lord's Church are so deeply influenced by such a God-dishonoring, scripture-perverting book? For those who may not be aware of the facts concerning the SV and the NIV, I provide these links to the well-documented or two well-documented articles on the Trinitarian Bible Society. And then we have some links, but we'll just stop there. Now, this article can be found in its entirety at www.pccmonroe.net. That article was sent out this past April again. I say it was sent out then, in April. I mentioned that before. But this very week I checked, and those ESV Bibles were still on sale at RHB. Well, let me just read the RHB book promotions for those Bibles. The ESV single column Legacy Bible is a text-only edition with a fresh design. Based on the Renaissance ideal of a perfect page, it contains a simple, clear layout that includes wide margins, with a concordance, full-color maps in the back, and the readable ESV text. This is a quality edition that can be read and enjoyed for a lifetime. That's the ESV single column Legacy Bible. Let me jump now to the second promo. This is for the ESV Literary Study Bible. Combining thousands of insightful notes with the complete ESV Bible text, the ESV Literary Study Bible helps readers understand God's Word more fully in all its richness and beauty. I would beg to differ, but let's go on. I mean, it's a corrupted modern Bible translation from a corrupt text. But let's go on. It highlights the Bible's storylines, complex characters, historical settings, literary genres, motives, theological themes, imagery, and important terms, making the Bible come alive with greater clarity and impact. This one-of-a-kind study Bible is an indispensable tool for devotional reading and in-depth study. No, it's an indispensable tool for subverting the true Word of God and replacing it with a counterfeit. Now, let me ask those who may be offended, because it happens to be Dr. Beakey and RHB who I'm talking about here. It's not someone else, but it's Dr. Beakey. Let me just ask you, in light of the information I've just provided concerning RHB selling ESV Bibles and also Bible commentaries such as I mentioned, is this undermining the vital doctrines of divine inspiration and preservation or not? Is this undermining trust in the Word of God or not? Is this undermining the authority of the Word of God or not? Well, I believe the answer is as clear as day for those who will see it. Let me just give you some other examples, and we could give you more, with regard to RHB undermining, that's Reformation Heritage books, undermining the Word of God by promoting modern Bible translations. I want to just read to you the RHB product description of just several books. And before I do, let me just remind you that Joel Beakey is the founder of Reformation Heritage Books, and he is the, I don't know if I have the title exactly right, is it the editorial director? Here we go, product description. The first devotional compiles solely from Whitfield's works and provides an excellent introduction to the spirituality of this 18th century evangelical. In this carefully edited edition, Randall Pedersen has chosen passages based upon George Whitfield's letters and sermons that will encourage, inspire, and challenge the reader each day. Sounds good so far, doesn't it? But what Bible did George Whitfield preach from? Well, not the ESV, that's for sure. Let me go on in this promo. Bible passages are based upon the ESV. I wonder how George Whitfield would feel about RHB putting quotes from the corrupt Bible translation, the ESV, in his mouth. Probably the same question could be asked concerning Matthew Henry. Listen to this. Another product description, a gift edition which is beautifully presented in a real leather binding. Matthew Henry is one of the best known of our spiritual ancestors. His commentary on the whole Bible is still a staple book for those seeking understanding of God's Word to the world. In this carefully edited edition, Randall Pedersen has chosen passages that will encourage, inspire, and challenge the reader each day. Bible passages are based upon the ESV. A unique resource which will nourish your spiritual life. Well, I personally don't want to be nourished by a corrupt Bible translation. Here's another, read another product description, just one more. The Big Picture is a full-color evangelistic tool which follows God's work from creation to eternity in a simple presentation of gospel, the gospel message, using ESV scripture references. It explains man's need for God, his payment for us, and where to go from there. And then it ends with this quote, "Your life is about more than the sum of your moment-to-moment experiences. Never forget that you personally were created by God and are important enough to him that he would come and die for you, and eternity awaits us. Be ready for it." Okay, the Big Picture, it says using ESV scripture references. Then we have a ringing endorsement for this book that uses the ESV. Here it is. I'll tell you who said it when I get to the end of it. "Surely there is more to life than trivial pursuit. And this booklet, Todd Jennings provides us with the big picture for life." And it goes on. He commends the book. And anyway, it's signed Joel R. Beakey. An endorsement for really the ESV there, isn't it? Now, we're not talking about a very pleasant subject here, but it's needful to speak of such things. But I'm going to shortly and perhaps mercifully draw this program to a close. Yet it's all very well to speak of brazen, over-the-top assaults on the authority and trustworthiness of the Scriptures, such as represented by the film Let the Lion Roar. But isn't it needful to be honest and approach such a vital issue as this with an even-handed equity with a consistent application of truth to facts, which then results in right conclusions. And certainly we ought to pray, shouldn't we, for repentance and reformation where needed. And not just gloss over these things, not turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to these things and pretend they're not happening, let alone go along with these sort of things. And so within the scope of the issue at hand, I just want to make some application now to the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. And of course, Joel Beakey is the president of that seminary. Now, Dr. Beakey at times shares preaching fellowship with ministers who use modern translations of the scriptures, and quite frankly, some are unsound men in other ways as well. But the corrupted modern translations are also being promoted to some extent at and by the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. And by the way, in a past article posted at our PCC Monroe Church website, I wrote about Dr. Joel Beakey speaking at the 16th Century Society Conference, and I'm straying off of the single issue I want to stay with here, but I thought I would just mention that the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary is going to be playing a part in the 16th Century Society Conference next week. Now, this conference, to sum it up, features a collection of intellectual, philosophical eggheads, Mormons, Romanists, apostate Protestants, and, as I said, Dr. Beakey's PRTS, with Jonathan Beakey, that's Jonathan, not Joel, representing PRTS. And as usual, on the Lord's Day of the conference, both a Protestant service and a Roman Catholic Mass will be held for participants. But to get back on track regarding and concerning the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary promoting in various ways modern Bible translations. One case in point, Dr. David Murray, professor of Old Testament and practical theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, does not hold faithfully to the King James Bible, consistently and faithfully. For instance, in his book, Jesus on Every Page, published in 2013, Professor Murray, Dr. Murray, uses the New King James Version. On the copyright page, you see this, unless otherwise noted, scripture quotations are taken from the New King James Version. Now, this isn't surprising for Dr. Murray. I mean, he recently posted endorsements of books written by the likes of Bill Hybels and Timothy George, and he directs the Lord's people to blogs posted, for instance, by New Calvinist Tim Challies and Christianity Today, the Gospel Coalition, and so forth. But, of course, I'm beginning to digress, and we need to stay strictly with the one issue at hand. But let me just give you some other examples from, in this case, the Puritan Reform Journal, examples of what I mentioned earlier. This is edited for Puritan Reform Theological Seminary. In fact, Joel R. Beakey is the editor. Now, all the examples I'm going to give are just somewhat randomly chosen from articles which have appeared in the Puritan Reformed Journal in the past few years. For instance, here's an article, How to Evaluate Your Sermons, by Joel R. Beakey. In a footnote to the article, we find this, or, as the ESV puts it, and then there's a quote from the ESV. Here's a piece by one, I am not going to do justice to the man's name. I believe he's Dutch, at least the name, Martin. Maybe not. I could be wrong on that, too, but I won't try to pronounce the last name. But it's titled, An Everlasting Home, An Exegesis of 2 Samuel 7. This article footnotes as a source, Bill T. Arnold, 1 and 2 Samuel, the NIV application commentary from biblical texts to contemporary life. Grand Rapids Zondervan is the publisher, 2003. Another example of many in the Puritan Reformed Journal is a synthesis and critique of James Arminius' Declaration of Sentiments, and this has this footnote. The ESV translates this text as follows, and then it gives, of course, a corrupt translation, a scripture text. And then you could consider this excerpt from the body of an article titled The Principle and Practice of Preaching in the Heidelberg Catechism, Daniel R. Hyde. This is right from the article. It's not a footnote. We see the full force of this Greek word brought out by multiple translations clearly portrayed NIV, NKJV, publicly portrayed ESV, NASB, openly set forth ASV, openly and graphically set forth and portrayed AMP, and as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross, NLT. So he's directing as to the Greek verb in question. He's directing them to all these different Bible translations and saying, look how wonderful, I guess, in different ways, all of these NIV, New King James Version as well, the ESV, the NASB, the AMP, and the NLT. Look what they do with it. Here's a book review of David Murray's How Sermons Work. And again, David Murray is a professor of Old Testament Practical Theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I want to just read an excerpt here. It's a book review. David Murray didn't write this, but it's a book review in the Puritan Reformed Journal. On a more practical level, I would like to have seen an expanded discussion of how the preacher should work with establishing the text of Scripture in the process of exegesis. Though Murray does briefly address the issue of translation, encouraging consultation of various English translations from the KJV to the Message. Should I read that again? Murray does briefly address the issue of translation, encouraging consultation of various English translations from the KJV to the Message. And this is about a correct exegesis of the Scriptures. He does not address the pros and cons of directly addressing textual issues from the pulpit. For example, should one preach a message from the traditional ending of the Gospel of Mark? When one preaches from such a disputed passage where modern translations depart from the traditional text, should he address textual matters during the course of his sermon? Murray's book is highly recommended to the seminarian and to the veteran preacher alike. It is a stimulating work that will encourage numerous practical reflections on how the preacher goes about his task of proclaiming God's word. It reminds us of the seriousness and importance of the preacher's task of rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me just give you at least one more example here. Another article in the Puritan Reformed Journal directs readers to Introduction to 1 John, ESV Study Bible, Wheaton, Crossway Bibles, 2008. And here we have a footnote to an article, a different article, which states, see Bruce Metzger, a textual commentary on the Greek New Testament, New York, UBS. Does UBS there mean United Bible Society? Well, Bruce Metzger was deeply involved in the United Bible Society. They say, see Bruce Metzger. He was on the United Bible Society's committee, which gave the world the USB Greek New Testament, representing the corrupt Greek critical text. See Bruce Metzger, the modernist? The man who headed up the work on the RSV and the NRSV? Is this a teacher the Lord's people should resort to? Absolutely not. The man didn't even believe in the doctrines of divine inspiration and preservation, but enough. The point has been made, though we could give you more examples like those just briefly mentioned. Now, those who wish to know the edition and page of the Puritan Reformed Journal on which those examples appear need only ask. But brethren, we live in very dangerous, deceptive, trying times. Let us then walk circumspectly, for the days are evil. And may the Lord raise up true reformers and be pleased to revive his church. Amen.